Satan's lie is my self-worth. My self-worth is made up of my performance. My performance plus others' opinion of me. Namely, certain others. Certain others' opinion of me. This can be seen from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is, of course, seen in the law. This is seen all through Scripture, and this is what most churches and most preachers preach. That your self-worth is made up of your performance and others' opinion of me. And we're going to study the horrors of that in all forms of relationships in dealing with the Christian life, and why so many Christians end up with stress, anxiety, and depression, or Operation Sad, because it's sad of what it'll do in your soul when these kinds of things happen. Of course, God's answer to this is my self-worth. This is what God, this is what Satan says. And this is the way most Christians live. But God says, and this is our choice, you can either live by what Satan says, or you can live by what God says. And what God says is, and we'll see all of this in Scripture, my self-worth is made up of Christ's performance, and what God thinks of me. And what God thinks of every person that's in Christ is that you are in Christ, you are in the Beloved, therefore you are always worthy of love, you are always worthy to serve, you are in Him, and that's your status quo. And when we take a look at what Christ's work, His performance on the cross, the Holy Spirit's performance in you, then this is your self-worth. So what we need to do, and what I'm going to do in that series, and I'll tell you why these words come about when we get into the series, but what I want to do is coach you, encourage you, as much as teach, but coach you and encourage you to live who you are in Christ. And if you live who you are in Christ, we'll take care of the seven-headed dragon of our soul and the things that make up all of those things that interfere with relationships, deal with stress, anxiety, and depression, prevent all of that from entering into the soul of a born-again believer if we walk in the manner of who we are in Christ. And we just have to realize, people, we're going to deal with this very heavily, and that is there are two natures inside of you. There is the old nature, and there is the new nature, and I'm afraid what happens with most preachers and counselors is that they try to make you a better person. People, it cannot be done. Please get that in your soul. Even God doesn't try to make you a better person. But people want to go in and clean. They want to go in and straighten out and do all of this stuff. Even God is not going to make you a better person. What God did was He said, I'm going to make you a new creation. I'm going to make you a new being. And if you and I will live in that new being, that's going to be the solution to Operation Sad, stress, anxiety, and depression. But there are so many Christians. Well, I taught this. I really didn't plan on it, but, you know, I have only two nights with the people up there when I go to Arkansas. And so Thursday night I taught this, and I got a call that one of the ladies who comes to the class is a teacher, I think it's the fifth grade, and she went in the next day, and it's a public school, and she went through the whole thing of Satan's lie and performance and all of this thing. I talked with her after the class. She said there are just so many children that are hurting from my self-worth is my performance and others' opinion in their home. You're not worth anything. You're a loser. You're stupid and all this kind of thing and broken homes and stuff. And she spent the whole time, and even with children, she saw a response. And once we begin to realize, people, that we're a new creature in Christ and start living that, and I'll show you, you can almost feel the weight coming off your shoulders if you've been living under Satan's lie once he sets you free. One of the most important verses I'm discovering that we haven't spent a lot of time on is Galatians 5:1. Now, we've spent time in Galatians, but not since. But Christ has set you free. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. He'll set you free of Satan's lie. He'll set you free of the performance trap. And that's how husbands control wives. That's how wives control husbands. That's how parents control children. That's how so many people control one another is in a performance trap. And Christ set us free of all of that. So we'll get into that on New Year's Eve and start the series. And again, I don't know when we'll do it. I don't know when I'm going to do that. So I'll just have to surprise you when I surprise myself and know when I'm going to do it. Somewhere along the line, we're going to have to start. It won't be a long one, but we're going to have to start to look at Daniel, because we'll be getting to the place where Daniel fits in Revelation. So we're going to have to have a feel of the book of Daniel, and so we're going to have to spend some time in that in one of these classes. And so I don't know. We'll work that out and see how that comes together. Okay, so no class tomorrow night. No class Tuesday, Wednesday, the first Tuesday, Wednesday of December. And then New Year's Eve class will go over that. We have any prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes. Yes. Wonderful. Cool. Okay. Okay. Continue to be in prayer for the family. Absolutely. Ed. Anybody else have anything? Okay. I won't go into names and things, but just be in prayer for a lot of our tapers. We've got a lot of new tapers, new in the last few months. And just various problems and various testings, and God just dealing with them to bring them to the reality of the things being taught. One of them is the lady that called about the teen, how to teach teenagers the spirit-filled life, and we just had a good talk up in New Hampshire. So just be in prayer for them. Okay, let's go into a moment of prayer and get ready for our study. Please remember, people, this is true of every book in the Bible. And certainly true of the book of Revelation. It can be seen in so many different ways, but if we allow the Spirit just to open our eyes and help us to see things as He would reveal them to us, that's what we want to do here. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this evening with other believers for the purpose of worshiping You in the Scriptures. Father, we pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that we're about to see, that we will hear what the Spirit would have us to hear and see what He would have us to see, Father. I pray that You will protect us from the powers of darkness who would seek, Father, to intrude on this, from our flesh that would seek to come up and say no and give it other things that for a few moments, Heavenly Father, in the power of Your Spirit, we will see what You would have us to see in this book. Remind us, Heavenly Father, constantly as we read through and study this book, why? Why have You given to us events that are going to occur in the future? Cause us to understand, Father, the impact that it should have in our marriages, in our homes, what we worship, our finance, our use of the freedom that we enjoy in this great country. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, as I told you, I have never taught a book in the manner that we are studying this one. And just having fun going. And we will get to where I'm more comfortable in the verse-by-verse very quickly here. Just one little bit more to do in the second stage. And then we'll be into the third section of our study, which will be verse by verse. But very quickly, because I want this. There is a three-point concept in the understanding of Revelation found in the first chapter of Revelation. And the first of these, if you think of Revelation, there are three major ways of looking at it. Who can give me the first one? The things that were. Second one? Things that are. Things that shall be. All right? What chapter are the things that were? One. Chapter one, things that were. What chapter are the things that are? Two and three. Things that shall be, chapter 4 through 22. So that's very simple. Okay, think with me in terms of the flow of symbols. What is the best way of understanding the book of Revelation in the form of the flow of symbols? What's the first set? Seals. Heard it. Seals. Then? Trumpets. Then? Bowls. Bowls of judgment. Okay. How many seals? How many trumpets? How many bowls? Okay. Now, what is made up of the seventh seal? What? Trumpets and bowls. Okay? So if you can think that way through this book, you're going to have it. It just flows very easy for you. The sixth seal. All right. Chapter 1, things that were. Chapter 2 and 3, things that are. Chapters 4 and 5, what does that take place? In heaven. This taught us a very important principle about your life. Everything in your life, people, whether you're married or single, everything in your life is affected by what goes on in heaven. We saw this in the book of Job, the first book written. What happens in heaven affects what happens on earth. Heaven, then earth. Heaven, then earth. And that's all the way through this book. So 4 and 5 begins this picture. What happens in heaven is going to affect what is going to happen on earth. In fact, we have one section where we even studied or looked at the book of Revelation, outlining it differently than the chapters that were given, with that in mind. Heaven, then earth. Heaven, then earth. You go from one scene to the next. So it always is introduced that way. It's a powerful principle for you to remember in your life. What's chapter 6? Think of 6. First 6 seals. There you go. That's the first 6 seals that we already have noted. Does anybody remember where the 6 trumpets are? 8 and 9. Very good. How about the bowls? Think in terms of 6 again. 16. Now, if you think your way through and you wanted to find something in the book of Revelation, you kind of got at least a general idea where certain things are going to be found. If you can just remember even that. Because you know the bowls are just before the second advent. You know this is going to be the end, so you look in this area. Trumpets dealing with the tribulation. And so you can kind of think your way through all of this. Where is the phrase, the day of the Lord, mentioned? In what chapter? Chapter 1. And the day of the Lord, remember, is we've looked at a lot of passages in the Old and New Testament. The day of the Lord takes from the right after the rapture of the church, tribulation, second advent, the battle of Armageddon, and the millennium is all seen in various passages dealing with the day of the Lord. Now, let's see how we can think of this in another way. What chapters deal with before tribulation? 1 through 5. 1 through 5. All right, what chapters are going to deal with the tribulation then? All right, tribulation, 6 through 19:5. Good. 6 through 19:5, and then after the tribulation will be the rest of the book. So after the trib, 19:6 and to the end of the book. So you can think of it that way, and that works with you. Chapters 2 and 3 deal with what? Church. 7 churches. 4 and 5, we've already seen heaven. Let's see. What chapter is the second advent in? 19. Good. Truly, second advent in chapter 19, if you want to think of it. Think of that. Millennium and last judgment. 20. Let's see. Oh, the eternal state. 21. The dragon is described. 12. The contestants are described. Not just the dragon, but the contestants. 12. Same thing. The two beasts are described. 13. Right after the covering of the contestants, and we come to the two beasts standing coming out of the sea. So, the two beasts are in 13. Where do you think you'd find the mark of the beast? 13. Everybody, if I saw the mark of the beast. Well, where is it? It's in 13 if you ever wanted to find it. Armageddon. 19. Just prior to dealing with his coming. Let's see. Well, I think that kind of helps us in working through all of this. Chapter 6 dealt with the six seals. And then we saw chapters 8 and 9 deal with the trumpets. So we should be able to go right on from the seals to the trumpets. But chapter 7 is stuck in there. Anybody remember why? What has to kind of come to a halt because we got to do something on earth? 144,000. That's why you're pulling things back. Y'all are learning in spite of yourself. 144,000. So we got to kind of deal with them. And hold off things for the 144,000. People are talking a lot, and we'll talk a lot in dealing with it. Who are the two witnesses, and where are the two witnesses? What chapter are the two witnesses in? Chapter 11. Chapter 11. Chapter 10 is a little bit. We'll have to deal with chapter 10. But chapter 11, it deals with the two witnesses. After the trumpets and before the bowls. Okay, so that's when that is going to come about. Okay, let's get back now to our study and where we are. If you look in your sheet to page 88, and what we're doing now, so that you'll understand, I want us to have just a nice little control and feel of the book, and we began last week and finished part of this up. We looked at chapter 1, and we just sort of our first real feel of these chapters now. Chapter 1, we saw the blessing, the recipients, the theme, John and what happened to him, the visions. We didn't read chapters 2 and 3. We looked at a few things that are repeated, like let him hear what the Spirit of the Lord says to the church. Chapters 2 and 3, the things which are. Chapters 4, Revelation 4 through 19. I'm on page 88. Things that shall be. And chapter 4 there, if you look down at A, chapter 4, the scene in heaven. Now, we did this last week, but let's just talk about it. The scene in heaven. So John is taken into heaven, and if you can't without looking at your notes, what does John see when he gets to heaven? First thing that he sees. Even before the little book. What's the big scene? The throne of God. He goes into heaven and he's in the midst of the throne of God. Now, this is where you have the elders and the 24 elders and the various things that you have here on page 89. You have the four beasts or the four living creatures, all glorifying God. Then there's that heavenly worship. That brings us to chapter 5 now. So let's look at Revelation chapter 5. I told you, y'all wanted this book, and I've never studied, taught anything like this before, but I'm enjoying it, and going to make sure we all kind of get a feel of it. Okay, chapter 5 now. He's still in heaven. He's still around his throne, and he looks up at God. He's taken down by John, by the Holy Spirit, and we saw that this is not uncommon in the Old Testament. And Moses was dealt with this way. Elijah, a lot of men have been. And he's taken, and he sees on his throne, he sees God. What's in God's hand? A book. And what's significant about this book? Has seals. How many? seven seals. He sees it. So you have here in God's hand is this book, and it's the prophecy. Sealed with seven seals or closed. Now look here, it's closed or sealed from being seen or understood. And we'll deal with the number seven later. We've looked at one outline with the seven in mind of the book, but we'll look at the number seven. So let's read 5:1. And just like I said, it's just your first feel of this book. And I, John, saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, kind of an interesting title, a way to, why didn't he just say God? These are some of the things I want us to start just in our mind appreciating what John is doing in the power of the Spirit. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back. Isn't that interesting? Sealed up with seven seals. Now in verses 2-4, we're going to go on a search, see who's worthy to open this book, because we all have curiosity. What's in the book? See? Why, you ladies learned a long time ago, don't let your little brother get that diary. Man, he'll Xerox the copies and sell them. So we just have a curiosity. What's in the book? Okay, let's see what we have here in chapter 5, verse 2. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. Isn't that interesting? Does that mean they're weak angels? It's kind of interesting. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and break the seals? Not just open, you know, who's going to break those seals? And no one, look at this, and no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth, what does that mean, was able to open the book or look into it. And I began to weep greatly. Boy, he got a big curiosity. Man, lie. Don't try to hide anything from John. Okay? I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or look. So we had this search to see who is worthy. Now, next thing we're going to find is someone that's able to do it. And he's called a lion. And I'm looking at page 89. It's called the Lion, the Tribe of Judah, is the only one worthy to open the seven seals and then reveal, that's what the book of Revelation means, reveal what is concealed therein or open up the prophecy of the book. And John sees Jesus Christ take the book from God the Father, and in this heavenly setting, he opens the seals one by one, revealing through John to us, his friends, we're his friends, the events to come. Not the events after they occur, but before they come about. Okay, let's read verse 5. we'll start with verse 4 at the beginning of the sentence. And I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop your crying. Stop weeping. Look. That's what behold means. The Lion is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain. Only Spielberg can give us that, I guess. We'll have to wait, but it's a Steven Spielberg type of thing here. Slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. People, there's just so much to grasp in this, and all I want us to do right now, I want you to have appreciation, a flow, a handling of this book. Verse by verse, we'll come back and just note all the power. There are seven heads of the dragon. There are seven acts of the Holy Spirit. There's just so much of what has gone on in history and how it relates to what is going to go on in history. And then verse 7, and he came, that is, this lion, lamb. He took it out of the hand of him who sat on the throne. So he took it out of the hand of God. That's what Jesus Christ is going to do. Now, page 90, just to keep you where we are. This will cause, when he takes that book, will cause the four creatures and the 24 elders to sing a new song. The old song was that he is worthy to open the book because all things are created by him. The new song, you got an old song and a new song, is that he is worthy, for he is the Redeemer. Now, note, when we get here, in our verse-by-verse study, we want to look at the songs of Revelation. Not just right here, but I want to spend some time on the songs of Revelation. If I can work with Jerry before then, I mean, I've gotten carny. I know that. This isn't my normal thing of verse-by-verse, Greek, Hebrew, having to do what we just did about going through where all of this is. We're probably going to do something else carny at some precise moment. I'll motion to Jerry and he'll put on Handel's Messiah at various parts of all of this and hear what it might sound like and for that drop. But what I'm trying to get you to see is the importance of praise. How praise is just a response. And that's what it should be. This is why the Bible Church movement is not noted for its praise. And one of the reasons the Bible Church, and we're criticized for that, because it's not known for its praise, and it's almost a characteristic ingrained that I've learned Bible doctrine, I apply Bible doctrine. People, that doesn't draw you to praise. But when you walk by faith, and God pours in His love, and you start seeing that in your life, and you know you did nothing to produce it, you're going to praise Him. When he starts taking care of stress, anxiety, and depression, because you're walking in the new man, walking in the power of the Spirit, you just, thank you. Thank you. It draws the praise. And this is all through the Old Testament, and here we're going to see it in the heavenly scene. So, more often than not, the church has lost sight of the importance of the fact that Jesus Christ has created all things. But it's going to be very important in this book that we note that He has created, He is the Creator, and it plays a very important part in so many areas. And so, before we read that, before we take a look at this, I want you to look not at the Revelation 4 things, but look at the Gospel of John with me a moment. Gospel of John, because he's the writer here. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. How important, and we might do this, spend a class on the importance of Him being the Creator all through Scripture. It's very important to Job and his journey. It's very important throughout the Old Testament and the Psalms. David's constantly talking about it. We don't relate a whole lot to that. You know one reason I think we don't? Especially most of you here. When do we see it? Can we go out tonight and look at the stars? No, it's too much city light. We don't see the stars. I'm talking about really seeing the stars. I'm talking about being out in the middle of nowhere in Colorado or somewhere, and I mean, it just lights the sky. It's awesome. We don't see that. We don't have mountains around here. We don't have really mountains. And we kind of lose sight of it. We have concrete, asphalt, buildings, everything's man-made. Everything. Everything, even our grass, we could say is man because we planted just a little area where we don't have to mow a whole lot and do a little trimming with it. We're not drawn to the praise that He's the Creator. But once we grasp that He is our Creator, and especially when we come to being who you are in Christ, that new man. But look with me at John, the Gospel of John 1:3. All things, came into being by Him, all things. That's you and me. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. What a staggering thing to just sit and understand and work with what that is about. Look at verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. So the Creator, the one who made the world, is now in the world. And the world that he created and then came to did not know him. Did not know the Creator. So now let's go back to Revelation chapter 5. And now let's just begin in verse 14 now. Revelation chapter 5. We're getting verse 8. Verse 7, and he came and he took, he, Jesus Christ, that lamb and that lion, two different animal scenes, two different portrayals of Jesus Christ as a lamb and a lion, and took it out of the hand of the right hand of him who sat on the throne, God the Father. And when he had taken the book, Jesus Christ, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And we'll see what that's talking about. But I just want to give you a little idea, people. Are your prayers important? Well, your prayers are incense to God if you pray in the power of the Spirit. I'm sorry, very few do. Most prayers are not in the power of the Spirit. They're in the power of the flesh. Why Christians have a difficult time understanding prayer. When your prayers are in the power of the Spirit, people, they are a sweet savor to God. Don't ever think your prayers are not important. Your prayers for others, your prayers for yourself, and your prayers of praise and thanksgiving. So they're powerful. So here in this whole heavenly scene is these are the bowls full of the incense, which are the prayers of saints. That's the fragrance of them. And they sang a new song. Worthy art thou, here's the new song now. Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Just very quickly here, note a word that you pass up if you're a speed reader, for. Why did Christ come? He came for God. He came to bring you and me to God. That's where you want to go. Jesus Christ is your Lord, the Holy Spirit is your Lord, and God the Father is your Lord, and Christ came to bring you to the Father. And I'm sorry that a lot of believers do not have an intimacy with God the Father. Okay, let's go on to verse 10. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne. Now, remember, why all of this emotional and wonderful singing response? Because they had looked to see if anybody could open it, and they couldn't open it. So we're not going to know what's in that book. And now all of a sudden, here he comes, the lion, the lamb. And he opens the book, and that just, you know, thank God somebody's here that can do it. Okay. And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them with myriads of myriads, a thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea. There's that sea again. And all things in them I heard say, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. People, this is not a scary book. This is not a book to be feared. This is a book that we sing about. This is a book that should influence your life daily. And I've already started showing you how it influences our life with communion, not judging one another. So many things related to what this book covers. Okay, verse 14. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Okay, back to page 90 now. So, you've seen now, what have you seen? We've seen the scene in heaven, and we've seen everything that's going on in heaven now. It's going to set the scene for what's going to happen on earth. Chapter 6, the opening of the first six seals and what the seals mean. As Jesus Christ opens the first seal in heaven, judgment on earth begins. Here John records the things he sees in symbols. These symbols represent literal and real things to occur on earth, and we've already spent a time in introduction dealing with symbols. Question. How can we understand the correct meaning of the symbols? The Bible reveals and conceals at the same time. You have so many interpretations of these symbols by preachers and Bible scholars and prophets and all of this type of thing. But the Bible reveals and conceals at the same time. Jesus Christ spoke in parables not to make his message simple and clear, but just the opposite. To conceal the truth from his enemies, thus veiling the meaning so they could not understand it. Yet explaining in plain language the meaning of the parables for the eye that would see. We're not going to look there now, but sometime you can look at Mark 4, 10 and 12, and Matthew 13 is the big one, 13 through 15. Very important passages on why Christ spoke in parables to conceal the truth. Now here in Revelation, prophecy is revealed in symbols which those without, meaning without being in the understanding of the Spirit, cannot understand. But Jesus Christ will explain in plain language through His Spirit to those who rely on the Holy Spirit by trusting Him to teach them. And this is somewhat important on how we rely on Him to reveal these things to us. Let's look at Psalm 111 so that if we want to understand how we're not only going to understand not only Revelation but Scripture. So if you will, look with me for a moment at Psalm 111, and we'll just look at verse 10. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord, and this doesn't mean fear like afraid. This means fear like in total awe and respect and reverence. The fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. Just to have that awe, that understanding of who and what He is and what He has provided. You know, a lot of Christians that will talk about this kind of a verse, and then they turn around and presume to do the things that God does. Anytime you open your mouth to gossip and judge and malign another believer, and then you turn around and want to talk about the fear and the reverence of the Lord, you don't have it. Because it's very clear that's His prerogative, and He will do it on the day of the Lord. He will do that, and He tells us so. You don't judge. I'll take care of it. Who knows all things? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, what's wisdom? Wisdom, people, is not just knowledge of Scripture. Wisdom is being able to take that knowledge and apply it to the circumstances of your life, to your marriage, to circumstances that go on, and to apply it to things that we're dealing with in regard to the future. A good understanding, as opposed to a poor one, a good understanding, have all those who do His, and the word commandment is not there, just who do, and do what? What is our obedience to God, people, anybody? What's our obedience that God is looking for? Faith. They've supplied His commandments. That's not what's there. It's just who do, and that is trust Him. All right, so a good understanding have all those who do. His praise endure forever. Okay, look with me if you will. Well, before we go to the New Testament, I notice it. Let's just look at Daniel chapter 12 as we make our way to the New Testament. Let's stop at Daniel. Might as well start being familiar where Daniel is in your Bible and be able to turn to it. We'll be looking at a lot of things in Daniel. But Daniel chapter 12. Near the end of the book. You know, I want to read verse 10, but I want you to look at verse 9. I didn't do it in our introduction, but a lot of people who study the book of Revelation make a big deal about verse 9 and why Revelation has not been understood up to this point, in their opinion. And he said, "Go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time." So what we may be looking at is the unsealing of what is being sealed up. Okay, verse 10 is our verse. "Many will be purged, purified, and refined." Now, I want to stop right there in lieu of what we've been doing on Sunday morning. People, that hurts. To be purged, to be purified, and to be refined hurts. That's what we're studying on Sunday morning. Suffering, testing, adversity, that come into your life in all, what did James say, in various ways, various trials. Don't shun them, because they're an opportunity for you to develop endurance, an opportunity for God to be glorified in your life and amazing in a way that He would not be glorified had these things not occurred. But look what is, "Many will be purged, purified, and refined. But the wicked..." Now, in a very simple concept, can you tell me who the wicked are? People that aren't going to trust Him. Good people. Don't think of the wicked as some person doing nasty little things to animals or, you know, doing some horrible little thing somewhere, this little creepy little mind. No, no, people, wicked are very wonderful, what we would call righteous, but we're put in as self-righteous people. Wicked. They're not going to trust God. But the wicked will act wickedly. What is that? Not by faith. Now, "And none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand." Well, thanks a lot. I want to have insight. How can I get in on the, how can I get in on the deal here? What, how do I get in here where I can have that insight? I want insight. Well, it's very simple. Very simple to have insight to understand the mystery that in verse 9 is sealed up. But then in our verse 10 it says, "But those who have insight will understand." Now, I don't have it on here, I don't think. Do I? What I want to do next? Sure do. Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Bear that in mind what you just read and look at 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. Now, while you're looking at 1 Corinthians 2, you probably have already changed from Daniel 12, but I want to do something with you so that you can appreciate what you're getting ready to read. What we just saw in verse 10 of Daniel 12, "Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand. But those who have insight will understand." Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's begin right at verse 4. 1 Corinthians 2, 4. "And my message," Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, "my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom," gonna outthink you, "but in simple demonstration of the Holy Spirit, even power." There's your power. Why? "That your faith," you want insight, people? Here's how you get insight. "That your faith should not rest," look what it says now, "shall not rest on the wisdom of men, but your faith should be on the power of God, that is the Holy Spirit." You trust the Holy Spirit. Now, put that in mind. "We do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away," that's demonic or supernatural power, "but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, hidden. Ooh, it's hidden. But we want to understand it. Which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Wisdom which none of the rulers of this age have understood. Supernatural power. For had they understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They would not have crucified Christ had he understood it. But, just as it is written, now here you are, people, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, Daniel 12:9, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. These things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. You want people to be on those who have the insight? Let me tell you what insight is. Insight is having the love of the Holy Spirit flowing through you. That's insight. Not this law, not righteousness and justice. God is love. And you want insight, you will have insight when you dwell in His love. You abide in His love. To abide in His love, what do? To abide in His love. Walk in the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is this love. He gets it. So this is how you're going to have this wisdom. This insight will be given by the Holy Spirit. Look with me at John 16, the Gospel of John, chapter 16. We want to understand this book. It's not by mastery of Greek and Hebrew, people. I have and will do my work. I'm trained. I will study everything, break down all of the nouns, all the verbs, all the parts of speech that are in there, the particles. But please understand, that's not where the secret is. The secret is in allowing the Holy Spirit to open our eyes. The secret is to allow Him to just show us what He would have us to see. All right, the Gospel of John 16, that's a little quick verse at verse 13. 16:13, but when He, the Spirit of truth, that's what He's called, the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. People, it's just amazing what God does. The more that I study and see what God is doing, the more I'm amazed that He allows me and any human being to see these things and teach it. It'd been so much better, in my opinion, to just put a rock up here. Put a rock and let the rock speak. And because the Holy Spirit is the one teaching. There are a lot of reasons why He made pastor teachers in the church. And it deals a great deal with the assembly. It's a great testing. It's a great area for the church. But we'll come to all of that later when we study Revelation 2 and 3. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, just like Jesus Christ didn't. But whatever He hears, He will speak, just like Jesus Christ. And He will disclose, that means to reveal, to you what is to come. By our study. We need Him, people. Therefore, we need to know how to tap into His power. And that's what we do when we walk by faith. Look at Acts chapter 5. Next book. Not that far away. Acts chapter 5, verse 32. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit. I like that. We're witnesses of these things. Oh yeah, but so is the Holy Spirit. And why does He say that? Whom God has given to those who obey Him. Alright? To those who obey Him have the Holy Spirit. What is the obedience that a person has to do to have the Holy Spirit? Faith in
Jesus Christ. The moment we believe in Christ, you get the Holy Spirit. A powerful, wonderful thing that God has done in regard to how we're going to learn all these things that He would have us to learn and that He would have us to see. Okay, let's go to page 91. Okay, what we're looking at, coming off of the previous page, those who refuse to trust in the Spirit will not see, and indeed they cannot see because they will not. How does Jesus Christ explain so that we can see? On the Mount of Olives, Jesus tells us the sign for understanding. Now, what time is it? Let's see. I cannot go into this because this is going to take the flow of understanding the sign. What is going to be the sign when these things are going to happen? And this is extremely important, highly controversial, but extremely important. So this is where we'll start next week, and I want to get it done in one shot with you. And that is taking up, you might want to read, if you want to, Matthew 24. And just kind of see if you can look in your time, Matthew 24, Revelation 6. And remember, you have the Holy Spirit. And just see if you can see what's happening in these deals, and you have these notes to help. But you know, if you want to, I just would suggest forget the notes. Just open up the Bible to Matthew 24 and Matthew and Revelation 6, and see how it flows to you, and see what happens with you. And so next week we'll come right here and begin right at Matthew chapter 24. Okay, any questions on what we've looked at tonight? Okay, I'll ask that through this, especially through this part, because we're just going to flow through the book. As I told you, I make no apology for this. Before I ever get to verse by verse, you're going to know the book. And all that verse by verse is going to do is just confirm what you already know and then answer a lot of just a little specific questions that, like we've read tonight, the various little things, identifications, and what's going on that we want to deal with. But as far as feeling comfortable with this book, you're going to be there before we ever start. Okay, so closing a word of prayer. What an awesome God you are, Heavenly Father. What a compassionate, loving God. And Father, the things that we learn in the way that you deal with us and how to deal with one another. You do not keep secret from your friends, but you have let it be known to us if we'll just trust you and listen. You regard us as your friend, which is just an awesome thing, Heavenly Father. We can understand servant, but a friend. And then, Heavenly Father, if we'll just get it in our minds that means each other is also your friend. And therefore, we're going to deal with each other in that respect. Our husbands, our wives are your friends. Our relatives, our children, those at the church, work, social life, everywhere we go that are in Christ. Why would we treat your friend in the manner that Christians treat one another? Father, if we study through these things and allow your Spirit to open our eyes, fervently pray, Father, that it will be in such a way that it will have an impact on our life this very day. That it will intrude on the manner in which we conduct ourselves as we see what's going on. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.